Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
About 10 days ago in our Wednesday night prayer power, it was a powerful night actually for those of you who were here, just a great time. And Elisa was leading the first part of it, and in the middle of that she said, I just pair up with somebody and just share with them what the Lord's saying to you and what have you. And I paired up with Gary, actually. And he spoke a word over me. How many of you ever been in the situation where somebody says something and there's a word or a phrase or a concept that just arrests you? It was one of those moments, and it wouldn't leave, hasn't left me to this time. It just kind of right through over the next few days. And then we went off down last weekend. We're down in Melbourne for the prophetic summit, and Richard Gordon from Bethel was there. He was the visiting minister, and there was very little focus actually on the prophetic, and it was more about the presence and power, the move of the Spirit, and it was just incredible. And he started up, well, he said several things along the way that were very insightful. But one of them he said right early on is that you didn't come to hear from the man of God. You came to hear from the God of man. And so it's not about gifts and not about ability. It's about what he's saying, what he's doing and all of that. And to be honest, on the Saturday, no exaggeration, there were literally hundreds of people on the floor under the power of God. Literally hundreds. Laughing, crying, shaking, whatever. And just an amazing time. And right through that time, it's like the Lord was taking that word that Gary had spoken to me, just one word out of a phrase, and just building on that. And I've been working through some stuff ever since. And this morning, I'm not sharing a message to you to listen to. I'm sharing a lifestyle to embrace. And I feel like the Lord personally has been dealing with me about a change of lifestyle in different areas. There's something more. How many know God's got more for us? Yeah. And these are days where God is moving by His Spirit around the world in phenomenal ways. I don't know how many of you have seen the reports, but there have been literally thousands of people being water baptized in groups in different parts around the world. One church in Florida baptized over 1,000 people in one Sunday. And there was a group of 3,000 that were baptized. I'm trying to think what the nation was. I can't remember now. But there is a move of God around the world. And we need to position ourselves to go to another level. God has more for us. And so I want to share with you this morning along the thought of presence and purpose. Presence and purpose. And the first thing I want to talk about is what, in the King James Version and in Young's literal translation, talks about us being peculiar people. Turn to somebody and say, you're called to be peculiar. Peculiar people. And that's the word that Gary spoke over me. He said, you're a peculiar man. And it arrested me. And in Titus 2 and verse 14, it says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for the works of God. So you're a peculiar person. Jesus paid the price for you to be peculiar. How many are enjoying this already or wish you weren't here? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A peculiar people. Different translations talk about it being special. A special people. We're specially selected. You are specially chosen by God. You belong to God. We have been purified and set apart. We're not meant to do life like everyone else. We're meant to live a peculiar life that reflects praise to God, that brings glory to God. totally different and unique, modeling to the world a different life and a different lifestyle that is entirely different, unique, reflecting the presence and power of God anywhere and everywhere. You are a peculiar person. Hello, it's going quiet. Peculiar, different, called to be different, to reflect the praise of God, that our lives would reflect praise to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "Now then, you are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The Amplified says, "We are Christ's personal representatives." Personal representatives of Jesus. You know, an ambassador is an official representative. They represent a nation or a king or a leader. They speak for that nation and that person. They're unique. They're specially chosen and appointed. And in that sense, they are peculiar and different. How many know you're specially chosen, specially appointed, anointed, equipped? And John, accuracy and is imperative if we're going to represent God well, that we really reflect him. You know, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 9, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." He's saying, I'm a perfect reflection of what Father's like. And in that regard, I'm purely peculiar. I'm not living for myself. I'm living to reflect the Father. And he goes on in Hebrews 1:3, that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of the Father. An exact representation of the Father. Being authentic, being accurate, not perfect. It's very interesting that Paul, you know, through his writings and particularly through Philippians and so on, he talks about the fact that he hasn't yet arrived. He's not perfect. He's still on the journey to become all God wants him to. But at the same time, he says to people, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's not about being perfect. It's about committing to do the journey, to fully reflect him and realize that God has called us to be peculiar in the sense that we don't do life like everyone else. We live a different life. We're to model a different lifestyle. Not trying to appease other people, be acceptable or to others or, you know, all of that kind of thing. Living life in a way that, makes other people think like we're normal and all of that. We're not normal. Turn to somebody and say, you're not normal. You're not called to live a normal life. That's not what Jesus died for. He died that we would be different, that we would represent the Father, we would represent the gospel, we would represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. So turn to somebody and say, you're peculiar. You're called to be peculiar, different, different. The second thing I want to talk to you about is his presence is our priority. That's the thing that makes us peculiar, his presence. It's like Moses said in Exodus 33, it's only your prayer when he was saying, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go anywhere. And he's saying it's only your presence that makes us different from everyone else. And here is this very well-known verse, John 3, 16 through 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Actually, John 3:16 is probably the most impactful word in the whole Bible. And Father was not motivated by his hatred of sin or darkness. He wasn't motivated by judgment and the condemnation of sin. Father was motivated by love. Motivated by love. Yes, he wanted to deliver us from sin and darkness and all of that, but only because of his great love for us. But to go to the background of that actual statement that Jesus made. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, what is the setting where he made that statement? Well, in John 3 and verse 1, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. I want you to notice this guy is a high profile leader, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. I wonder why. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So he's been arrested by the signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus is doing. And he wants to find out more. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom if you're not born again. You won't be able to have a concept of it because it takes a revelation of Holy Spirit to be able to see and understand the kingdom, which is why we are not called to get into a debate about the realities of the kingdom to people that don't know him, because they won't be able to understand it. They need to be born again. They need to have an encounter with God and be encountered with the presence of God in order for their eyes to be opened to see and begin to understand the kingdom. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly. When he says most assuredly, you can be quite assured that this is an important statement. He said, you need to note this. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You know, when people are born again, you can't really tell where the wind's blowing and when it's not. You can see the evidence of it. The Spirit moves, but we don't know where he's coming from or where he's going to necessarily, but we see the impact of it. We feel the impact of it. Nicodemus is impacted by signs and wonders and miracles and that Jesus was doing. And because of his status and his reputation, he came to Jesus by night. I suggest to you, he didn't want people knowing he was hanging out with Jesus. And so he's a leader, but he's unsettled, he's confused, he's unsure. He's trying to work out what's going on. He's in the darkness, and he comes in the darkness, into this secret place. In the darkness, he's told, choose between flesh or spirit. It's what we choose in the secret place when we're alone with Jesus that determines what we carry. And everything is birthed by either the flesh or by the spirit. When it says whatever's born of the flesh, it's talking about what is initiated by the flesh or the spirit, where it comes from, what it flows out of. The Passion puts verse 6 like this, for the natural realm can only give birth to things that are natural. But the spiritual realm gives birth to supernatural life. When it talks about the flesh, it's not talking about sin or your fallen nature. It's talking about your natural mind, your natural understanding, your education, your past experience, common sense. Anything that is birthed from that is only going to have a natural outcome. If you want to walk into the supernatural life, it's got to be things that are birthed of the Spirit. Hallelujah, somebody. Spirit initiated, revealed, impacted, imparted by Holy Spirit. Hearing his voice, seeing the images he puts before us, sensing where the Spirit is moving, what Holy Spirit is doing, where the presence of Jesus is manifesting, flowing from Spirit, not mind and natural reasoning. See, what we realize, it's not about our gifts or our abilities, the ministry call. I love what Richard Gordon down, who was the speaker down at the prophetic summit, said. He said, if you focus on gifts and abilities, you're just going to get performance. But if you focus on spirit and presence, you get more of Jesus and you get more of the Spirit. How many know this is about our personal lives, not about a congregational setting? How do we do life every day? What is the basis of our decision making? What is the basis of how we see our future? What is the basis of everything about our life? Because as long as we're making decisions from our natural understanding, it's only ever going to have a natural outcome. But if we want to step into the supernatural, we've got to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And whether it's to do with your finances, your health, whatever it is. You know, many years ago, the Lord spoke to me from Exodus 15, 26, which is the first first covenant that he made with Israel. When they came to the bitter waters and they threw the branch of the tree in, and it made the water clear and drinkable. And God said to them, I'm the Lord your God that heals you, and I'm not allowed to come upon you the diseases that come on the Egyptians. God spoke to me that word when I was in my 20s, and I've prayed that over my life almost ever since. Now, we've tried to be smart in the way we do life, but I believe one of the reasons that I have, well, actually, I was at the doctor for my check on for my license, you know, annual check you have to do, and the doctor said to me, well, you're 80, you're just on 80, but you've probably got at least another 20, 25 years to go. It's not about longevity, it's about longevity in health, and sometimes you've got to fight for it. It doesn't mean I've never been sick, doesn't mean I've never been challenged, but it does mean that the grace of God is sufficient if we'll lean into Him, stand on Him, catch the revelation of the Spirit, and not operate out of natural thinking. Or do we operate out of natural thinking? You're only going to have natural results. One of the things people, you know, we've been 30 years in itinerant ministry and never had a measured income in 30 years. Traveled and sown, well, literally we've sown thousands and thousands of dollars into ministry stuff in third world countries, sponsoring pastors' conferences and all sorts of stuff. Daria's been into Vietnam 30 or 32 times, mentoring pastors all in the underground, funding the whole lot. That's why we've both got police records in Vietnam. They told us if we ever come back, they'll lock us up. And all of that's all underground. But through those years, we have lived well. And I've had so many particular itinerant preachers say to me, how much time do you spend praying for money? I said, virtually none. They said, oh, how come? I said, no, He's my provider. If I do what He says, He will provide. That's the promise. I got a revelation about it. So I've never been stressed about it. I don't care about money. Money's like petrol in your car. It's just to take you somewhere. That's all it is. And there's nothing in the Word that says when you get to 70 or 80, I'm not going to provide anymore. I'm just going, whatever. We'll just keep doing what He's called us to do. And how does that come? It's not natural thinking. It's revelation of the Spirit. And when you catch the Spirit, you walk in supernatural life. And that's what we're called to do. That we would be different. That we would be radical in the eyes of others. That we would be, what was that word again? Oh, peculiar, right? Yeah. Yeah, so people look at you and think, well, you're a bit weird. Yep, but it's all about Jesus. It's all about His hand. It's all about His promises. He is faithful to His word. His word will always achieve that for which He sends it out for. So it's not about our abilities or our gifts, because we focus on that. It's all about performance. And how many know so much of the church is caught up in performance? So much. And we're all guilty of it in different ways. I mean, it's easy to slot into that. Because sometimes God doesn't talk to you in ways that you want. How many know what I'm talking about? His timing is different. Sometimes we're saying, God, I need this now. And He's saying, well, He makes everything beautiful in its time, the Word says. Which brings me to the third point, as peculiar people that are focused on His presence, I want to talk to you about the power of God being made perfect. How do we position ourselves so that we live and experience the full expression of God's power? How many would like more of the power of God in your life? How do we embrace that? Well, I've had a revelation. I've read it dozens of times before, but I've caught hold of something in the last week that's actually wrecked me. I'm still trying to process it. I'm going to read it to you from the New King James, and then we're going to look at it from the Passion. But before we get to the Passion, just listen to this, because you'll be familiar with it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, and Paul speaking. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Here's Paul. I don't know how you think about Paul, but I think like this. Jesus is here, and the Apostle Paul's about here, and the rest of us are down here. But here he is saying that there was a demonic presence either resonant or constantly harassing him. Now, how many know that doesn't make a lot of sense to the way we think about things often? And he's being hassled because he's got amazing revelations, and God is wanting to cause him not to be positioned so he can be exalted and full of pride and whatever. So there's a demon spirit or some sort of demonic activity that's hassling him. And so concerning this thing, he says in verse 8, "I pleaded with the Lord three times." How many know? I think I'd plead more than three times. How many know? He pleaded three times that it would depart from me. And God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." One of the things we need to really be aware of, if we are walking with him, there's always grace. He will always enable you. He'll always empower you. What he doesn't deliver you from, he will give you strength to go through. There's always grace. "And my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," this is what Paul says, "most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." How many can say amen to that? "I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure in my reproaches. I take pleasure in my needs. I take pleasure in my persecutions. I take pleasure in my distresses." How many know that's a handful right there, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of what? "When I'm hassled for Christ's sake, when I'm weak, then I'm strong." I want to read you from verse 8 in the Passion. It's going to go up on the screen. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to relieve me of this, but he answered me, 'My grace is always more than enough for you. And my power finds its full expression through your weakness.'" So he says, "I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. So I'm not defeated by my weakness, but delighted." How many are delighted in your weakness? "For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love of Christ, I am made yet stronger, for my weakness becomes a portal to God's power." My weakness becomes a portal, a channel to release the power of God. Well, I don't know about you, but I think most of us want to hide and deny our weaknesses, our brokenness, our failures and mistakes, the things we're ashamed of. We want to guard our reputation and often hide behind a facade and pretend we're okay on top of everything. But that's the flesh. That's the flesh. That's natural thinking. I'm not going to tell you my failures. I'm not going to tell you that I'm weak. I'm not going to tell you about the things I've done that I'm not proud of. And he's not saying you have to tell it, but he's saying don't hide it. Don't pretend it's not there. Be transparent and honest with God. Be transparent and honest with each other. Because the glory of God is only seen through the brokenness of our humanity. His power is most evident in and through the life of imperfect, weak people. I know when we first got well, I always felt from the time I was very, very young, I always felt called to be a preacher. But because of family circumstances and things like that, I grew up in a very broken situation and had no education. At the age of 50, I had two years at high school and then had to leave to help support my mum and younger brother and so on. And I was saying to somebody the other day that I was working in a big manufacturing engineering company, and I started at 7 o'clock in the morning and knocked off at 7:30 in the morning, knocked off at 5 o'clock at night, and I got paid £4.48, which for those of you that don't know, it's actually $8.50 a week. Things were cheap then, but they weren't that cheap. And I had no education. Any education I had has been self-education since. And so when the first time I went to Singapore, a friend of mine who was due to minister up there at a church couldn't make it, he was unwell. He called me and said, would you go? They contacted the pastor, I get up there. I get off the plane, the pastor picks me up. And as I get in the car, he said, so where did you get your degree? And I go, well, I haven't got a degree. And he said, where'd you go to college? I said, well, I never went to college. How many of you feel like, what the heck am I doing in this place? So like crazy, because Singapore was very focused on education and all that sort of stuff. But after a couple of meetings, you say, when can you come back? It's not about us. It's not about us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Passion says, we are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within, so that the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's and not ours. Paul understands this. He operates from this perspective. That's why he says, I'll boast in my infirmities. I'll celebrate my weaknesses and where I've been mistreated and the troubles I'm feeling, the persecutions, the distress. In the midst of all this seemingly negative stuff, he's saying, if I just lean into the presence, there's grace. If I lean into the Spirit, if I focus on His presence, if I focus on things birthed by the Spirit, His creative power overtakes my limitations, and in my weakness, I become a portal for the power of God. And the glory is all His, because people look at you and say, you couldn't do that in the natural, but wow, look at what's happening. Hallelujah. This has been messing with my head. I hope it's messing with yours. I wonder how many of us have pulled back from opportunities, stepped back from things that God's called us to because we feel inadequate. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Oh, no, I'm not equipped enough for that. No, I don't have enough money for that. I'm not smart enough for that. And Paul's saying exactly the opposite. He's saying, yep, I can't do it. I'm this, I'm that. I'm being hassled. I've got distresses. I've got this demon thing that's hassling me all the time. But in my weakness, that becomes a portal for the power of God. Only things birthed by the Spirit can release supernatural life and ministry. Things that come from our natural perspectives and understanding it, all of that is only going to bring a natural result. And how many know that we are meant to live a supernatural life, not a natural life? We're meant to live beyond that. So we're a peculiar people. We're focused on His presence. And in our weakness, His power is made perfect through us. How many know this is life-changing? If we can really get a hold of this. And I feel, as I said, I feel very challenged about it. I mean, it's not new in some senses, but it's just the way the Lord's been dumping on me in the last week or 10 days that I feel like, wow, it's time to step in at another level and really stop looking at anything that might restrict us in terms of weakness or opposition or whatever else can appear. And you know, when you think about it, Jesus took 12 guys that if you and I were choosing our disciples, people we want to walk with and part of our team, we probably wouldn't have chosen any of them, you know. But in their weakness, they changed the world because they got filled with the Spirit. They got plugged in, which brings me to the next point, which is the purpose of Pentecost. And we've just had Pentecost Sunday. And we're all familiar with this passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues of fire sat on each one, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's such a critical event. It's such an amazing thing, and it's wonderful to celebrate, but more importantly, that we individually fully embrace that truth, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and fire, and we are speaking in tongues, because it's an essential part of our growth and walk in the purposes of God. But when we think of Pentecost, most of the time, that's what we focus on. And it's right and proper that we give attention and honor to that event and to all that it reflects. But so often that's as far as we go. We read Acts chapter 2 through to verse 4 or 5 or whatever and celebrate that, remember that, and say that's important. But we totally miss and overlook the purpose of what it's all about. Because the purpose of Pentecost is much greater than just you and I being filled with the Holy Spirit and power and fire. There's a much greater agenda that God has for that. And the purpose of Pentecost is actually clearly identified in the scriptures on the same day if we just took time to read down through the chapter. Because what's happening is there are people that have come to Jerusalem from various other nations to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God has poured out, and obviously they've come out of the upper room, they're on the street, whatever they are, and the people looking at them going, oh, are they just drunk? And you know, what's this all about? It's weird. And at the same time, they're saying, we all hear them speaking the glory of God in our own language, languages which they couldn't possibly have learned. So there's something going on that's pretty weird. And in the middle of it, Peter stands up. And he gives a theological explanation to an experience. And often that's the way it is. You have an experience in God, which you don't fully understand, but you have to come back to the Word to see the foundation of it. And he stands up and he says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. That in the last days, he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And then he goes on. And if we come down to verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So right there, there's a very critical statement. Every person that commits their lives to Christ is meant to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, be filled to overflowing. And the word baptism doesn't just, you know, we talk about water baptism, it's not just getting wet, it's meaning saturated, marinated, completely filled and soaked in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 40, then with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. People were confused about what was going on. They're saying they're drunk and all the rest of it. And Peter steps up, gives an explanation, a theological basis, then preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. This is the purpose of Pentecost right there. Right there, souls saved, people set free, people encountering the presence of God. The Word of God says, as many as call upon him shall be saved. The word saved means saved, healed, and delivered. It's the word sozo. And all of us are meant to minister that to people wherever we are. Have an altar call wherever we are. And not just that they might say a sinner's prayer, no, that they might encounter God and they might be healed and they might be delivered. So that we become sensitive to the spirit realm, what's going on in their life, and set them free. So they experience a sozo, not just a religious, intellectual response to something. And it was always God's intention. In Acts 1:8, that you know so well, Jesus said, you shall receive power when Holy Spirit has come upon you. But he didn't just stop there. So often we stop there. So I can remember when we were running through the 90s, and most of you know, the church we had a huge move of God for almost 4 years. We're running five services a week, and often they'd go 3 or 4 hours. And I can remember many times talking to my team or talking to the visiting preacher or whatever and say, what are we going to do? Because the place was crazy, and we'd just look at each other and say, I don't know, just leave it alone. Let him do what he'll do. And all the way through that, but there were people that were part of our congregation and people that were visiting that would be encountering God time after time, but not changing at all. Because that's where they stopped. It's about, bless me. What do I get out of this? I need to be filled. I need the fire. I need to laugh again, shake again, cry again, whatever it might be, but no change. But there's a purpose to it. And Jesus went on to say, you know, he said, you receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon you, which means if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have received power. Come on, somebody. You have received power. And then he goes on to explain why. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Extending the kingdom through the gospel was always the purpose of Pentecost. And Peter preached the gospel of crucifixion and resurrection and called them to repentance and preached. You know, we see that throughout the book of Acts, the early church confronting people with a strong call to repentance. And most of the time they're preaching to Jews, often in their synagogues. And even Paul, when he goes to Ephesus and places like that, he always starts in the synagogue. And so they're dealing with people that understood God. They knew God, their old covenant, but they knew God. And actually repentance and water baptism was a common thing that they had done for generations. When the prophets came or whatever, that's why John the Baptist is calling them to be baptized and repent of their sin and all of that sort of thing. So they're largely talking to people like that. Romans 2 and verse 4. Says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, of his forbearance? How many know he puts up with us? Forbearance and long suffering. Not realizing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. So in a multinational, multi-religious society, many people have only ever been exposed to a God that caused them harm and pain. Religious rituals that controlled them and instilled fear, but never imparted life, never fulfilled the needs of their heart. And it was the love of the Father had for them in sending Jesus, which they need to understand about. I remember in the late 1960s, the end of the charismatic renewal, early 70s, there was a thing called the Jesus Revolution that started in California. And it was really affected the hippies and the drug addicts of the day. And it spread around the world. At that time, we were running an outreach coffee bar in a city in New Zealand. We could seat 140 people. We ran it commercially through the day. And then we were open at night with outreach and literally open all night on the weekends because at that time, you know, there was nothing for young people to do. The shops were open on Friday night till 9 p.m. and then they shut and nothing's open on the weekend. But we would have the place packed with young people, and we had a lot of hippies because there was hippies in communes living out in the bush and so on and smoking dope and, you know, doing whatever and off their face. I had a guy walk into the place one night, a big, tall, good-looking Maori guy in his late 20s, and he had a third eye painted in his head. You know, and he came with a couple of guys, and they said, I went to speak to him and said, no, don't speak to him. He'll go nuts. He'll assault you. He'll do whatever. And I just said, sit him down. And I sat on the table opposite. I said, now I'm going to talk to you. And cast the devil out of him. And all of that. But see, what was happening, and the testimonies coming out of California and other places from these people that had got saved in the Jesus Revolution was that they would be walking down the street and literally feel impacted by the love of God. And they testified, they didn't know what was going on, but it was the love of God impacting. It was that. How many know the love's a tangible thing? It's a real thing. It's a spiritual reality. It's very, very powerful. But when we are ministering to people, it's not about a particular strategy. Are we going to confront them with repentance, or are we going to tell them that Jesus loved them? How we know everybody needs to repent and everybody needs to know that God loves them. It's not about a strategy. It's about you sharing your journey. That's what, you know, sharing Jesus confidently is about, that we might learn to become experienced in that and confidently share Jesus out of our own testimony, our own journey, but being led by the Spirit. It's the gospel of the kingdom that's to be preached in all nations, and that's talking about power evangelism. It's not the gospel of salvation. It's the gospel that there's a king reigns in power, and you need to be healed and delivered and set free and your life transformed by the power of Holy Spirit. And that's what we are called to do, because only things initiated by the Spirit will really bring spiritual life. Everything else can be religious ritual. Follow the ghost. Things birthed by the Holy Spirit. What he's saying and doing. It's called lifestyle to embrace. Peculiar people, focused on his presence, being led by the Spirit. Power made perfect through acknowledging our own weaknesses and inadequacies and leaning into him for his grace, for his power, for his enabling. And overflowing with the Holy Spirit, having our personal Pentecost on a daily basis that we might just walk, but understanding the purpose. It's not just about bless me. It's not just about having a good time. It's not just what goes on in these four walls. It's what we take out. It's what we carry wherever we are, whatever's going on. So turn to somebody and say, you're a peculiar person. Different, set apart for an alternative lifestyle. Now, Gary, you realize you started all that, don't you?
Yeah.
It's the first time I've ever been called peculiar, I think. But that was a word from God. Presence is our priority. Can I just really instill in our thinking this morning that all the decisions that we make from a natural perspective is only going to have a natural result. But if we want to walk in the presence and power of God all of the time and see that outworked in every different area of our life, we've got to be following the Spirit. It's the things initiated by Holy Spirit are the only things that release supernatural life. And whether it's to do with your business, your career, whatever it is. Again, not boasting, but I got promoted before we came to the ministry. That large engineering plant that I worked in as a 15-year-old, I left some years later, worked for them for 6 years. And then, you know, in our early married life, we owned some businesses, and I was determined to make money because we were very poor, very broke, grew up in all of that. But my relatives on my dad's side of the family, all very wealthy, very, very good business people and that. And I thought, well, if they can make money, I'll make it too. And so I got out and worked like a dog, couldn't make any real money. And I thank God for it now, but back then it was a bit rough. But then I rejoined that company. We were living out of Auckland at that time, south of Auckland. Rejoined the company as an area representative for them and the marketing side. I was with them for 9 months, and they promoted me to the national sales manager's role, brought me back to Auckland. And in another 9 months, this was a very big organization, very big, 18 companies in the group. And they promoted me to the marketing manager's role, responsible for 5 different companies, including companies that we were exporting to 34 different countries around the world, a range of vacuum pumps for the dairy industry that could be arguably presented as the best vacuum pumps in the world, and they were treated that way. And I was responsible for all of that. 200 of a staff, multi-million dollar budget in the middle of the 70s. And what was happening was I was way out of my depth, way out of my experience. It was crazy that I got promoted like that. And I realized it was just the hand of God. He was just showing me some things. And I used to literally go in the morning, say to my secretary, don't disturb me, don't let anybody disturb me. I'd lay documents out on my desk, where because we were a marketing-based manufacturing organisation. In other words, we didn't manufacture and then try and sell it. We only manufactured what we believe we could sell in the different markets. And I had to predict what we would sell 12 months out in markets in Scandinavia and Germany and all around the world. And in days, there was no computer, no technology to market research and stuff like that. And so I used to lay these documents out and go around and pray in the spirit until God spoke to me about different countries and things. And then I would order production in relation to what the Lord had said to me. And within the first 12 months, every product range I was responsible for had increased between 24 and 30% in sales, which made me the absolute hero of the place, because some of them had been in the market for 20 years. But if my boss had known what I was doing, he would have been really freaked out. He knew we were Christians. And it was from that point. But see, here's the point. It's not about us naturally. If we're doing what God wants us to and we lean into that, His power will flow through us in the midst of our weakness and He gets the glory. While I was working for them, a lot of the staff and people like that didn't really want to have too much to do with me. They knew I'm a Christian. But when I resigned and they heard I was taking over this, walking away from that to take over a little church, and I mean, I'm talking a handful of people, and we had to sell our house and all sorts of stuff like that. But then they're all knocking on my door before I go to ask me, what should I do about this? What's going on here? And I'm praying for people half the day. You know, people just coming. And if we'll follow Him, it doesn't matter where He leads us, if we'll lean into Him, come on, He can enable us, the power of God, the presence, all of that. Father, I pray that You would take us to a whole new level, that we would understand our weaknesses, our inabilities, our limitations, and the things we see in the natural are just channels for Your power. Just channels that would bring You glory if we'll lean into it. And I pray, Father, today, that You would make us increasingly sensitive to Your presence. God, that even right now, oh Lord, let Your joy, let Your peace, Your presence and Your power flood us. Flood us today. Flood us today. That God, even though here we are, a handful of people in the middle of the Sunshine Coast and in our own abilities, we're pretty poor. It's not going anywhere with our natural abilities. But if we lean into You, the promises You've given us will be fully outworked. And Your name will be glorified. And Lord, the day will come when this place will be impacting across the region, a catalyst for revival, a release of Your presence. Hundreds of people coming to You, Jesus. Hundreds of people committing their lives to You, not because we're smart, but because You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and You're not willing that any should perish. Oh God, help us to be all that You've called us to be, that we might do all that You've called us to do and see our surrounding, our neighbors, our workmates, our schoolmates, whatever it might be, to see them radically impacted by the power of God, healed, saved, healed, and delivered. Full gospel. The full gospel. Miracle working God. Hallelujah. 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 Shikatarabasia taramosobokoronamaya. Umarawaribisi kataraba. I really felt the Lord say to me this morning, this is a lifestyle to embrace. Well, not this morning, over the last several days, really. He's been talking to me about it personally, to go to another level in these things and to really push in to His presence, more sensitive to His presence. Wherever we are, spiritual discernment. This morning, if you're ready to make a lifestyle change and go further, why don't you just put up your hand, just reach out to the Lord and say, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. Whatever it means, I'm in. Just to go further. Just to fully embrace these things which I guess we've all known, or many of us have known to some degree, but now it's a different level. And Father, we're just reaching out to you. I'm lifting my hand along with my brothers and sisters, Lord. We need you to help us. Give us grace to make the transition. Lord, today, I personally make a commitment to go further in this lifestyle, to really make more room for you, to really look differently on every bit of negativity around our lives, everything that would bring distress in the natural, everything that would bring and give us an excuse to pull back. That God, we just realize that's an opportunity for your power, for your glory, for your name to be exalted. Help us to live like that, Father, at a greater level, I pray. And Lord, every lie of the enemy that would hold back your people and distract them, I take authority over this morning in Jesus' name. And every demonic spirit associated with lies and restrictions, I bind you and I evict you off the life of these people. You have no place in here. Yes. In the name of Jesus, we are blood-bought property. And every attempt of the enemy to rob, steal, and destroy from all that we are meant to be, I break your hold. I bind you and evict you out of our lives in the name of Jesus. That we would be spirit-filled with fire. God, everywhere, anywhere, whatever time of day or night, just flowing with you, sensitive to your leading. Lord, when we walk down the street, make us sensitive to what you're wanting to do. Make us sensitive to people that you're already working on. Make us sensitive to people that, God, your hand is already working in their lives, even though they don't know what's going on. Make us sensitive to that. And give us the ability to change spiritual atmospheres wherever we are. In our work situation, school, neighborhood, whatever it might be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life. And I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. thanks for listening.